to the teaching this morning as well to honor Andrew and Heather and the work that they're doing is let's pray the Lord's Prayer for them and over them as they head to Cambodia. So why don't we stand to our feet? I'll begin. So let's pray a nice, maybe even pause after every statement, and so we can think about what we're actually praying. So let's begin. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Before I dismiss the kids for River Kids, I need three volunteers, maybe teenage volunteers. I need two volunteers to help me hold my curtain. One on each side. Come on, don't be shy. One on each side. You won't be embarrassed. Okay, I'm going to have to call you by name. All right, there we go. Luke?
Dawson,
come on up. Okay, then I need somebody to play God. Someone likes power tripping? Come on up. David, come on. We need you. You're going to play God. Come on up. So go behind the curtain if you could. Could you hold it up so that you can't see his head? Is that possible? All right. I want to introduce to you three words. Three words that are often misunderstood, and you've probably heard them numerous times. The first Greek word is parousia, which is where we get this idea of rapture, and it means presence or arrival. It's when God breaks through, holding nothing back. Many of us, we pray for God's second coming, the parousia. Second word, epiphania, which is where we get this idea of epiphany. It simply means appearing. And the third word, which is often misunderstood, is apocalypse. It usually is understood to mean something terrible is about to happen, right? How many in the Fort McMurray fire talked about that and related that to be an apocalyptic kind of event? But really, the first century Christians understood it to simply mean unveiling. Unveiling, pulling back the curtain. So when we pray and ask God's kingdom to come, the idea is that God isn't up there that he's going to come here. He's actually present with us fully, but he's veiled. He's behind the veil. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're asking for God to peek through the veil. God, can you peek through the veil? Right? And God shows up, and oh, we're just blown away by God's work and his presence and his power and his sense of peace and all that he brings, right?
Hi.
So, and what we've talked about the last few weeks, just 30 more seconds, what we've talked about the last few weeks is we have this idea that we can make the kingdom of God happen. We can make him appear. By our hard work and by our prayer, we can make it happen. It's like the picture for me is that we're behind the veil. We're trying to push God out of the veil, but it doesn't work. I can't control God. God's in control. He invites us to pray in unison with the Holy Spirit that the unveiling happens, but really he's in charge of that. Thanks, everybody. Thanks, God. Thanks, team. All right, you could just maybe drop it over there. Thanks, guys. Kids, you're dismissed for River Kids. So I want you to continue to think about this idea of unveiling as we talk about God's kingdom. I want to ask you this question. When have you experience the most profound sense of God's kingdom. As I reflect on my life, a number of instances come to mind, both big and small. In the Philippines back in 89-90, I remember during spring break, I went to a city that I wasn't living in. I was living in Iloilo. So I went to visit a friend in Cebu City. And I had the privilege of waking up very early in the morning and going with my friend Tom to a church building that was packed full of people early in the morning before they headed off to work. And they were all praying. There had to be probably 400 people in this building, very similar to this size. I remember an overhead projector with the Lord's Prayer on the screen, and headings, one at a time, would be placed on the screen, "Our Father who art in heaven." And they would camp out there for a number of minutes, and people would just be praising God and adoring God. And when that time ended, they would put another phrase on the screen, and people, that was just prompting people's prayers. I remember standing there, this young adult boy from Abbotsford, blown away at the fervency and the passion of these people for their Father. This predominant, this prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And what I didn't know is what preceded this was a spiritual awakening that happened between 85 and 86 in the Philippines. The president, Ferdinand Marcos, was tightening his grip on the country. In fact, Christians who would speak out against his atrocities would all of a sudden show up murdered on their front yards. People there said that in the city of Manila, there was this kind of tangible heaviness over the whole city. And the church community began to pray. And their prayer was, "Your kingdom come," with this absolute sense of urgency. And then in 1986, they said that there's this, and they can only describe it this way, this praying people power revolution took place. One of the only times in the Philippine history where a revolution happened without bloodshed. Usually there's a coup attempt in the Philippines. In fact, when I was there, there was coup attempts. But this was not a coup attempt. And Christians there say that the change in government and the overflow of this evil dictator was a direct result of their prayers. "Your kingdom come." Before we actually landed in the Philippines, we had a privilege of spending some time in Hong Kong, and we attended a student rally just about a week before the Tiananmen Square massacre. While we were in the Philippines, the Berlin Wall came down. We also heard of what happened in Romania and communism coming to an end in Romania. It was a crazy time in history. Where Christians look back on that time of history who were living in those regimes say that it was a direct result of God's people praying, "Your kingdom come." I don't know if you know the story of Ceausescu. Ceausescu, the leader of Romania, he actually insisted that people call him "Our Father." Pretty ironic. Here we are praying, "Our Father." He insisted people call him "Our Father." He was this terrible dictator responsible for thousands of deaths. And I don't know if Les and Alina are here. They're not here this morning. But they grew up under this regime. And today, Romanians remember the revolution as more than just a battle over communism. They actually believe that there was a spiritual battle. There's one story I came across that oftentimes, if you were a Christian teenager in this country, and people found out that you were a Christian, a professor would ask you to come to the front of the class, and the class would would barrage you with words, they would talk down at you, and they would even pummel you and beat you in front of the class because of your faith in Christ, or if they found out that you even lived in a Christian family. That's the kind of abuse people of God were living in Romania, but only a fraction of what they were experiencing. On December 16th, 1989, people packed the central square, crying out in one voice, "God exists! God exists! God exists!" But how did this whole thing begin? How did the revolution begin? It began with one praying pastor. His 37-year-old Laszlo Tokes, an assistant pastor of a Hungarian Reformed church. Despite this blanket of fear over Romania, he stood up to this dictator and he began to preach this message. We do not have to support the dictatorship and the dictator Ceausescu. Now you might think, well, not a big deal. But no one ever dared to stand up to him. And in fact, no one did that and lived. Talk about someone who was secure in who they were in Christ. Talk about someone who was so secure and so knew God's will and that they were absolutely safe no matter what. Even if somebody took their life, they were completely obedient to the Father. Well, he stood up to this dictator. Fueled by his prayers and passion, desiring to see his people rescued from the tyranny of this evil dictator. And he was ordered to stop preaching. He was directed to leave his apartment and move with his family into this remote, distant, isolated town, but he refused. In fact, November, attackers broke into his church, and Laszlo and his church members fought off these attackers. In December, the government issued an eviction order, but instead of actually following this eviction order, the church gathered around their city block, surrounded the pastor and his family, and those living in that city block, and began a prayer vigil. Comprised of thousands of students, Hungarians, Romanians, Protestants, and Orthodox Christians. And they sang this song, "Wake Up, O Romania," a song that was apparently banned by communists in 1947. They, like I said, they chanted, "God exists, God exists." And the stories are read, talk about the tangible presence of God's Spirit in that place. Even when Ceausescu ordered his military to go in and mow them down with bullets, thousands of people dying, it only escalated this prayer revolution. And it was only a number of weeks later that Ceausescu was arrested and put on trial and executed. Many around the world attribute the fall of communism in Romania and Germany in 1989 to prayer. Thy kingdom come. People in absolute desperate situations praying and crying out to God. A little closer to home. My brother and I were baptized in 1981, January 18th, along with about 23 teenagers. Some of you probably know this story. My brother and I, we were in the tank together sharing our story of how we met Christ, and he put us on this whole new trajectory, gave us hope, life. And after we were baptized, we went into the back room and kind of towel dried off and got changed and got ready for everybody to be dismissed out of the service. And we wondered why, as we were waiting in the foyer, what was taking people so long. Eventually, friends and relatives started coming out the doors, and they would greet us, and everybody was crying, and they would bless us and thank God for our testimony and our story. And all of a sudden, we began to find out what happened. At the end of the message, my dad got up, and he went forward, and he committed his life to Christ. And it was that moment that God began to set him on a whole new trajectory, freeing him from the tyranny of addiction to alcohol, and the lifestyle that he was caught in. It was the same year that my two buddies, Jeff Wright and Brad Heima, two druggies in my high school that came to Christ. In fact, they were high one night and they began to talk about Jesus, and they started talking about their hunger for God, and they walked across the street to Bakerview Church, this Mennonite church. They knocked on the doors. It was after hours, and guess who comes to the door? A youth pastor. And he says, "Can I help you?" And these two guys, stoned to the hilt. "We want to know Jesus." And he invites them in, shares the gospel. God radically changes their lives to the point where teachers, faculty, staff knew something took place in these two boys' lives and my life as well. We were actually invited. I don't know how it happened, but I remember actually being invited to high school assemblies where the three of us shared our God story to high school students. In fact, 8 months later, 72 others committed their life to Jesus at W.J. Mowat. It was crazy. It was an unveiling. It was like God was peeking out through the curtain, doing a work that only God could do. I remember attending a chapel in Bible school some years later. I remember in this Alliance school where we were open to the gifts of the Spirit, but very rarely practiced them. And we were in this chapel, and I'll never forget, all of a sudden this woman spoke in tongues. I had never really experienced that in a church service before. And the holy hush that came over that auditorium was so profound. And the ripple effect that happened as a result, the interpretation and all of that so impacted students. The conversation that ensued following that moment was powerful. You know, God can work in big ways and small ways. I think many of you have examples where you have tasted the kingdom. I have to say, on a smaller scale, I get a taste of the kingdom when I come into this building. And sometimes, and not always, but sometimes, there is such a profound sense of peace in this place. And I've heard people in the community say, "You know what, I've attended the river and I just sense God's grace and His love." I get a taste of the kingdom when I hear about Grace's ministry, and those of you who Sunday after Sunday go to Hilltop and you care for the elderly and those who live in the margins and people in our society that people have forgotten and put on the wayside, and you continually go and care for and minister to those people. That gives me a taste of the kingdom. Unite. The passion that God has given Ann and Mario for worship and for lifting up the name of Jesus. And what takes place at Brackendale Art Gallery. Talk about redeeming a place here in Brackendale for the kingdom. I get a taste of the kingdom. I get a taste of the kingdom when I hear about Claudia and the pastoring that she does at Castle Rock. You know, Claudia, oftentimes you'll find her there through the week listening to people's stories, coming alongside them, supporting them in their struggles, and praying for them. That gives me a taste of the kingdom. I hear about how God is at work in your own lives. That gives me a taste of the kingdom. So, but isn't it cool how it's really an unveiling? For God to do any of these things, whether big or small, it's really up to God. It's Him that does the unveiling. You know, I share these stories, and some of them are extravagant, and some of them are very quiet and subversive and on the sidelines, but they're all examples of God's kingdom emerging. So I'm not downplaying one and exalting another, but you know what? I think this prayer invites us to pray for more unveilings, does it not? Thy kingdom come. God, unveil yourself. number of weeks, we're going to have the privilege of having Kenda's parents here. They're going to be kind of moving in for a couple of months, and Ken is going to be kind of helping the church out as we kind of go on a little sabbatical for a few weeks. So you're going to meet Ken. You're probably going to hear him preach once or twice. But Ken and Darlene were directly impacted by the revival that happened in the prairies in the 70s. And it all began by a pastor, Pastor Bill McLeod. He had this burden for prayer. He attended, Ebenezer Baptist Church. The Spirit of God can even move in the Baptists, among the Baptists. And so he began to pray. He prayed for his city. He prayed for his people. And this is where the Wednesday night prayer meeting started. But it was actually never done before. It was just this prayer meeting because he had to accommodate what God was already doing. He wasn't trying to make it happen. It was happening. People were gathering for prayer. And they busted at the seams. Over 300 people began to meet for these Wednesday night prayer meetings. You can't force people to do that. That's a work of God. That's an unveiling. Well, over time, 2 years later, they were now renting auditoriums. They kept bursting at the seams of every large auditorium in Saskatoon until they actually rented the largest auditorium, and their intent that they were actually going to just use that space for about 12 days. Well, 12 days went on to 7 weeks. 7 weeks straight, sometimes they would gather till 2-3 in the morning. And people that were there said that there was a profound sense of love, unity, forgiveness, grace. And the results were astounding. What God was doing in the city. Many that had cheated their employers went back and confessed and paid what they owed. One story is this criminal turned himself in. And when asked why, he said, I have found the Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ here in your town, and now I want to follow him. That's why I'm giving myself up. In fact, because he came and gave himself up the way he did, they dropped all the charges. Story after story after story. A couple of phrases that jumps out at me from Pastor McLeod is, revival is nothing but the Holy Spirit pointing his finger right at you. Another one, the church has been sweeping things under the rug. God is pulling back the rug. It's an unveiling, a pulling back, a breaking through, an appearing. The revival swept through the city and eventually made itself down to Regina. In fact, at Hillsdale Alliance Church, where Kenda's parents came to Christ, it was in that time. In fact, people would walk by the church service in the evening. One story, the individuals walking by the church and hearing the music, and as they walked by, they were overcome by the presence of God, broke down, went inside the church, and committed their life to Jesus. It was crazy stuff going on. It was an unveiling. It was God pulling the curtain back and giving us a taste of the kingdom. What's happening when we see these things happening? We are actually, what we're getting a glimpse of is what's already taking place behind the curtain. It's what is true all the time. And when it's unveiled, it's kind of, this is who God is. This is what he's about. It's pulling back the curtain. It's lifting the cover. It means breaking through from hiddenness. It's when God makes visible to all people what is true right now in heaven. That God is king over all kings and queens, presidents and rulers, whether they acknowledge him or not. So whether we pray this on a larger scale or on a smaller scale, we're praying, thy kingdom come, we're praying for God to break through, to unveil himself. I wonder if this is kind of what happens when we pray, when we have our quiet time. It doesn't always happen this way, does it? But when we devote our time to God and we give Him time, make space for Him, sometimes God shows up, right? Sometimes our emotions are touched and we sense Him speak to us and it's profound. And you could hear the same word from someone, but when you hear it from the Holy Spirit, it's come from God. And I wonder if it's just another example of God peeking through, unveiling, just even for a brief moment. But God gives us these moments not just for an emotional experience. He gives us these moments to give us a taste of His fullness. And really, it gives us this picture of God's characters that when He unveils Himself, there's this reversal or kind of a restoration of God's creation that takes place. We see it in Romania, we see it in the Philippines, we saw it in Germany, we see it on a larger scale and a smaller scale, but we see this God's intent to restore and renew to wholeness. And we see that on a personal level as well, right? When we experience God, He does that same work in us. Renewing work. Bringing us to wholeness, completeness. One day, this will happen on a larger scale. Where God will reveal Himself, where there will be an unveiling, but it will be a complete unveiling. Not partial, but complete. And God is moving us towards that event. I think for us to understand better the kingdom, we need to understand the Jewish mindset of time and history. In a Hebrew mind, history always had a purpose. It was moving toward a goal. It was linear. History was moving forward. God was moving us in a direction. But you don't get that same idea with any of the other faiths. Other world views see history merely as a series of chance, accidental events leading who knows where. No purpose, no purposeful beginning, middle, or end. It's just spring, summer, fall, winter, over and over and over again. But in the Hebrew mindset, no, God is actually leading us somewhere. For the Hebrews, it often felt like confusion. It felt like madness. It felt hard. It was hard to understand. They found themselves in this dark place. Why am I here, God? Like we heard last Sunday, just this, the psalmist crying out, where are you? But they had this firm belief and a faith that God is in charge and He's moving us forward. I wonder how many of us need that encouragement today. You feel like you on an individual level, you feel like everything is chaos. You feel like everything is madness. There's questions surface all the time. Why, God? Where are you? Maybe you just need to be reminded today that God is in charge and He is moving us towards an end. A beautiful end. Where the full establishment of God's kingdom. On a personal level and on a global level. I don't know how many of you have heard this statement before, now and not yet. How many have heard that before? See, the kingdom of God is here now, but not yet fully. You understand that concept? There's this unveiling. We get a sense of God's work, and we, by faith, believe that He is at work. Jesus said, the Father has not stopped working. The kingdom is here, present now, yet not fully yet. See, even when Jesus walked the earth, he too said, no, the kingdom of God is at hand. What did He mean by that? In the works. Yeah, it had begun. There was something that was beginning. Something that was initiated by the Father. The kingdom of God is at hand, but it was not yet fully come. Even Jesus still talked about the day of the Lord not yet fully come. Luke 22. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Even Jesus, with all the miracles and all the demonstrations of God's kingdom coming, even he understood that the kingdom had not yet fully come. It was just God peeking through the curtain. So we have this way of trying to explain this now and not yet kind of thing. We come up with all kinds of sorts of ways to communicate it. The kingdom of God is already partially here, not yet completely here. We're experiencing some of the kingdom, yet not all of the kingdom. Already some, not yet all, right? Partial versus complete. But I think it really misses the point. And I like how Daryl Johnson actually describes this. He says it's not really that. It's really more this idea of veiled versus visible. Veiled and visible. The kingdom of God right now is veiled. But we look forward to the day when it will be completely visible. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying, trusting that God will unveil himself. The good news of the kingdom is that it is already here, but a veiled yet hidden kingdom. One day the curtain will be pulled back, and the kingdom of God, God's presence, will be visible and manifest. Those of you who have invited Jesus into your life and you've begun to follow him, and it's your desire to follow him all the days of your life, Jesus lives in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Is it partially? Fully. He's present fully. He's veiled, right? Sometimes it's all we hear is this still small voice, and it's like, "Oh God, sometimes I wish it was like you'd speak clear." He's veiled. But the King is here. Jesus is here right now. The Holy Spirit is here right now in all his glory, splendor, and power. Behind the curtain, but he's here. He's in your home. He's in your office. You know, the kingdom of God is fully in your school, in your classroom, on the football field. Jesus is at hand behind this thin, permeable veil of hiddenness. And if God wanted to, he could pull back the veil right now and every one of us would be on our knees. Every one of us would be on our faces. Speechless. Overcome. Maybe that's why Jesus often prayed that God would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what he is doing and saying behind the veil, right? Oh God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what we would see behind the veil, what is already taking place. And so we're invited to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." God, unveil yourself. A number of weeks ago, I shared a story with you. I shared this dream, and it's not often I have dreams, but I shared this dream of this farmer sitting at the stool waiting for his cow to deliver a calf. And I woke up just with one word: wait. I shared it with Kenda, and we started talking about this dream. And so, what are we waiting for, Lord? What are we waiting for? And so we got up, and her phone dinged, and the verse for her day popped up, and it was Psalm 27. "Wait patiently for the Lord, take courage, and wait." Okay, all our ears are perked. We're like, okay, God, we're not making this up. So we shared it with the kids. And I said to the kids, what's the gestation period of a cow? Because I want to know. Because if we're supposed to wait, I want to know the date. 280 some days. I'm like, oh, that sucks. 280 some days. But then Luke started asking, but the farmer's on the stool. And it was all of a sudden, if it was 280 some days, would he be waiting on the stool? No, it's about to happen. There was this sense of imminence. So that's still afresh in my mind. And as I'm studying and talking about and kind of listening to God's Spirit around the appearing and God unveiling himself, I read this from Daryl Johnson. He says, the Kairos time is at hand. The kingdom of Jesus is coming, pressing in on every side. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 8, the birth pangs of redemption. The baby has been conceived and is kicking in the womb and is about to be delivered. And I'm like, whoa. Maybe this is way bigger than just a blessing for the Reimer family. Maybe this is you, Heavenly Father, saying, I am about to reveal myself in small ways to your family. I'm about to poke my head and begin to bless you, but I'm also going to do that on a larger scale. The kingdom of God is at hand. Whoa. So wait patiently. Take courage and wait patiently for the Lord. So what's our job? What's our job as followers of Jesus? Well, we're to pray. Thy kingdom come. Daryl Johnson says it's like this. It's like we're called to be midwives and labor coaches. Praying, your kingdom come. That's our job. Not to push God out, but pray. And get ready. Get ready to catch. Right? And coach. I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to come up and I'll pray and we can respond and worship. So maybe you want to pray with me in your hearts. This is the prayer that kind of emerges for me. Father, would you manifest your kingdom in our lives? Would you break through the veil, pull back the curtain? Would you break through our own darkness? Would you illuminate every corner of our lives with your searchlight? Would you break through any resistance in our soul? Would you break any bondage that still enslaves us? Break through any patterns in our lives that maybe support and perpetuate injustice? Give us courage to follow you. We make ourselves available to you in our school, in our sphere of influence. Make us an instrument of your shalom. And through this church, would you heal the sick and free captives and reconcile enemies and raise the dead to newness of life in you? Would you bring it on, Jesus? Would you bring on your revolution? Would you reverse the effects of sin and restore broken humanity? Would you come and reign without rival in our lives? Only you can do it. We trust in you. We love you. We pray your kingdom come. In Jesus' name. Let's respond and worship.